If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. I believe we are, turn this down just a little bit, lapel. I believe we are in a most important time of our country's history. I don't have to put any light on the difficulties that our country is facing because most of us know those things very, very well. And tomorrow we celebrate our 240th birthday as a nation. Seems like it hadn't been very long ago that we were talking about Y2K and talking about those things, and not too long ago that we were thinking about the 200th anniversary. 40 years ago, I remember that very well. That year, 1976. That's the year that my daughter was born, and so she's a bicentennial baby. And those days go by very rapidly, very quickly. And my, the changes that we have seen in those years that we can remember celebrating the anniversaries of our country. And I still say there's no place like America. There's no nation upon this earth that is like the nation in which we live and the freedoms that we hold in our heart and our life. And I believe every one of us here this morning, we would be considered a red-blooded American that loves our country, loves our flag, love our prosperity. We love our freedoms, our possibilities. For the most part, an individual can do just about anything they desire to do as a product of this country. I despise seeing someone desecrate my country. I hate to see someone trample over the flag that represents this nation. And if they don't like it here, they ought to leave here. That's the way I feel. And I have a right, because I'm an American, to feel that way. And I have a right to state that. And so we have a lot of things in America today that we should be very proud of, even though there are things that we are not proud of what's taking place. We have some major problems. Didn't take long to figure that out. And one time a reporter asked somebody if he had any idea as to what he thought was wrong or what was the two biggest problems in America. And this individual, he answered, he said, "I don't know and I don't care." That's the two main problems in our country, ignorance and apathy. And so that individual that said that, he didn't know he was making the statement a right answer, but that's the correct answer. Problems in our country is that many people don't know, and most of them do not care. I was sitting in a place just this the other day, and we were talking about some things of current events, and there's some other folks there close by, and they could hear us, and this one man, that I was talking to, he said, "You know, those fellows over there looking and doing other things," he said, "they have no idea what's taking place in this country." And that's true. For the most part, people don't realize what's happening and what we are losing in our nation. And people are ignorant of the very principles upon which our nation's founded. I heard a report yesterday, one of the reporters went out and said this is getting people to sign a petition. It was sort of a trick thing. Sign a petition as to who Hillary Clinton ought to get as her running mate, and they named someone that had been dead for hundreds of years, and they had people sign it up that they thought that ought to be their running mate. That's how ignorant we are in our country. That's how much we do not know, and especially the principles upon which we were founded as a country. We have a president that says our country is not a Christian nation. It wasn't founded upon that. He needs to read history. He needs to understand that our country was founded upon certain principles and some things that's found in the Word of God. Our nation is the only nation upon earth that's founded upon biblical principles. If you'll read the preamble of every state of this country, every preamble, 50 different preambles to their constitution, every one of them has a statement in there how that we are depending upon God. I've got every preamble printed out, and every one of them, every state, has that statement in that first part of the state constitution. President George Washington, he said it'd be impossible to govern rightly without the God of the Bible. And yet we hear all the time that that Washington didn't even believe in God. We're seeing history try to be rewritten and is being rewritten so that the generation that comes up doesn't know anything of what really is our country. President John Adams said it'd be impossible to govern without God and without the Ten Commandments. No wonder they want to destroy those things and put them out of our sight and out of our mind. Before the pilgrims landed on our shores, they gathered below the deck of the Mayflower, and they signed the Mayflower Compact, and it revealed their intent, and it says, for the glory of God. These are historical documents that we have that we can go back to. In 1632, Maryland chartered as a colony. This is what it was written. It says, we are motivated with a pious zeal for extending the Christian religion. Andrew Jackson, the seventh president of our country, says that the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. These are folks that knew in the very beginning how our country started and what the foundation of our nation is. And now we have a group of people that have no idea and try to tear down everything that is dear to us. We just sang a moment ago the first stanza to the Star Spangled Banner. But if you would go back to that song, it's page 243 in that songbook. I want us to look at some words of one of the other verses in that fourth stanza. If you'll go down to the third printed line where it says, praise the power. I want us to read that together. It's on page 243 and that fourth stanza. And down three lines it says, praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And these are words that were written years ago. And of course we have on our money, in God we trust. And I wish that we could say, in God we do trust. But I'm glad there's a group of people in this country that do trust in the Lord. We may not be the majority. We may be a vast minority that speaks, but there are people that believe what we believe today, and we understand that our society is crumbling beneath our foundation, and we find that there are many, many things that are taking place. Tomorrow is our 240th year, and our country is very different than just a few years ago. Just a few years ago. I'm not talking about 100 years. I'm talking about years that all of us in here can remember. Probably from the youngest to the oldest, we remember things, and we see that things are very, very different. Much of what we have, what we see and what we do, we find that things are certainly on a downward fall. It's not slowly moving, but it's a quick moving snowball that is literally headed toward hell. Our country is failing, and who knows how many, many more years that we might have as a nation as we know it. America may be here for a long time, if the Lord permits, but it may not and will not be. It is not now the nation that I grew up in, and it's not the nation that many of you can remember, so many changes and so many challenges. If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 25. I think you're probably already there. We begin reading in verse number 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the coal of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. For long forbearing is the price persuaded, the soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hath thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. In verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Here we find that Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, he gives us so many things here concerning our words or those things that are spoken. And I want us to think this morning on some words that are needed today, some things that we need to realize. In verse number 11, it says, a word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver, or we could picture that as a silver frame. We find in verse number 12, there's a messenger. We find in verse 14, there's boasting. In verse 15, there's long forbearing. And then verse 18 is false witness. So there's a lot of words here mentioned, a lot of kind of words mentioned in these verses. But that last verse, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Solomon uses a very practical illustration to tell us that when we trust unfaithful things, we are suffering, we have trouble, and we have pain. I believe this morning that our country is suffering, we have pain, we have troubles on every hand, and it's because so many times we put confidence in things that are unfaithful to God and to people that know not the Lord. It's like he gives the illustration or the comparison here. It's like a broken tooth. Anybody ever had a broken tooth? You break it down so far, you're going to realize it, and there's a lot of pain that's associated with that. Anybody ever had a foot out of joint or a sprained ankle or any joint? You know there's a problem. There's a pain that is prevalent. And so when we put our faith in something that is unfaithful to God, or to someone that's unfaithful to God, then we have problems and we have pain on every hand. I don't know about you, but when I have a toothache, I hurt all over. You have an ankle, you have a bone problem, you hurt all over. When your back hurts, I don't know how many people have said, and I've even said it myself, when your back hurts, you hurt all over. And so when we put our faith in unfaithful people, then we're going to suffer the pain and the consequences of that. And today we see the consequences of that all around us. I heard a news commentator say just the other day, one day this week, he literally said the world is on fire. He was relating all the things and all the skirmishes and all the problems and all the terrorist attacks, and he just came up with the conclusion. He said, really, the world is on fire, and most people do not even know that. He was pretty much telling it like it is. The world has no direction. It has no sense, has no ability. It has nothing that has a type of understanding. You know why? Because we have left God out of the picture. We've left the Lord that founded this nation and is a supplier of needs of worldwide. We have left Him completely out of the picture. And so when He said the world is on fire, He told the truth. You got up this morning and you turn on your news, you find out that the world is on fire even again today. I listed some things just from my, I didn't get dates, and just from my memory. Chicago has a murder every 10 hours. Every 10 hours in the city of Chicago, someone is murdered. And that's in a very tight gun-free zone that they call. And so every 10 hours, somebody is murdered in the city of Chicago. There are murders in our churches. We have heard people coming through the doors and blasting their way in, killing the pastor, killing members. It happened just recently, a few years ago, in the Carolinas and other places. We have murders in clubs, like that of which happened in Orlando. We have murders in theaters, like Colorado and in Louisiana. There are murders in schools, colleges, military facilities. Everywhere we look, everywhere we put our minds and eye upon, there is murder everywhere. When I think of the problems in our schools, I think of, and probably many people do, that were living at that time, of the school called Columbine. And that was the first major big slaughter of students in a school. And I know exactly where I was when that happened. I know the motel I was in. I know the church I was preaching in. I know all, because that was a very detrimental thing that happened, a very something that would be in your heart and your mind that you never forget. And so we have, and from that time on, how many schools have suffered the death of their children and the death of students, from the youngest of kindergarten just a few years ago when those 20 were killed. And we see it everywhere because we have no direction from the Lord. We have nothing that is there to help us. We have murders in our marathons, as in Boston. We have murders in Paris. Just this past week, we had murders in Turkey in the airport. A day before yesterday, we had murders in Bangladesh in a restaurant. And I woke up this morning and I was telling about another two different car bombings in Baghdad. And so I went back to my notes and added that to this list here. And this morning had 83 killed in those two car bombs. Well, before I preached this morning, I got an alert a while ago. Now the count is 115 dead with 187 wounded. And by the time we get home, that number will change also. We find there is no direction. There's nothing. And the list could go on because wicked men have made it their business to be in the spotlight of the news. And we can go. You could go on and on and on with that list where there are problems around our world and in our country. What are we to do? How are we to handle that as a child of God? Well, I think the Scripture tells us very plainly that God gives words of condemnation. Turn back with me just for a few moments. We'll not read all of this. But in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter number 32. If we were to take time to read this chapter this morning, we would find that God brings about a condemnation against wickedness. Here in this fifth book of the Bible, here we find that the Lord lays out, and Moses now, this is the song, it's called the Song of Moses, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and a great victory is just before them. And Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heaven, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now, when he starts in verse number 2, he's giving the words of the Lord. And he tells us in verses 2 through 4, he gives us the strength of the Lord. Notice here what Moses said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock." Thank God this morning, He is the rock. He is our rock. He's the hope of our salvation. And Moses gives to him and gives to us the strength of the Lord. He says, "I will ascribe," or "I'll publish, I'll assign the greatness unto our God. He is the rock, His work is perfect, and all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." And so here in these first three or four verses, we find here the strength of the Lord. But when you begin reading in verse number 5 through 18, you'll find there's a list there of the many sins of the people of God. how they turned their back upon the Lord, how that they are destroyed because of iniquity, and the list goes on. And he, we're not going to read all those, but he tells us in those verses that the people of God, the nation of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, they turned their back upon the Lord, and God brought judgment upon them. And so we find that when a nation turns against a holy and a righteous God, when we turn against a God that is one of strength and holiness, we find there's only one thing, and that's the sentence of evil that's given from our God. Verses 19 through 42 in this chapter tells us what God says He will do. And I'll tell you what, it's not very happy words, not very easy words. And He tells us in verse 19 through 42, and God says, I'll do certain things and I'll accomplish my will. And He says in verse 22, says, for the fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon this world. You and I this morning, I believe we're seeing and I believe we're observing a little bit of the judgment of God upon this country that's rejected the very presence of the Lord from our personal lives. We are run and ruled by folks that know not God, and they don't want us to know God. They don't care about God. They don't desire God. And they would like to remove the very thought of God from the very intentions and motivations of our heart, as Romans 1 tells us, that don't even want to retain God in our knowledge. So God gives the word of condemnation. He gives the words against them. It is God that condemns because He knows the complete story. Do you realize this morning God knows everything about every leader of this world? He knows their background. He knows where they came from, knows what has influenced them. He knows where they're coming from. He knows where they're going. God knows everything about all there is to know, and He can condemn because of His total, complete knowledge. And He knows the story of nature. He knows the nature of mankind, that it's wicked, that it's evil, that it's sinful. And so we're seeing it, the results of that in the very presence of in our eyes. And then in this chapter, on down in the latter part of it, verse 43 through 47, after God gets through this judgment, the Bible says people rejoice. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, there's a rejoicing coming for you and I. We may not rejoice much now. We may not have a lot of joy right now in our soul, but there's a day coming we're going to shout with the glory of heaven because of what He has done for us, and He's delivered us even into the very presence of the Godhead, and we're going to cast forth our crowns that we may have won, and we're going to pay homage, and we're going to pay glory unto He that is deserving of that. And the world may reject Him, our nation may refuse Him, but thank God one day we'll stand before Him. And we'll stand there because of Him. That song we sang a while ago, because He lives, that's why I'm going one day. Because He lives is why I live the way I live, why the way you live. Because He lives, we can face the sorrows and the tragedies and the problems of tomorrow, because we know who holds tomorrow. Now, God has never promised us complete being inoculated, I guess would be a good word, against the wiles of the wicked one. But we can ward them off because we have the armor of God. We have the things that God has given us whereby we can serve the Lord and can honor Him. But so many times we sit there and do nothing, and we just let the world go by, and we just say, well, I wish it wasn't that way. I believe it's time sometimes that we need to stand and say, this is what God says. This is what the Scripture gives to us. Even though the world doesn't want to accept it, they will reject it. We still are under command of the Lord that we are to speak His words. We're to tell the world that Jesus saves. Well, they want to hear it or not. Noah's world didn't want to hear it. They didn't, and they did not hear it. Our world may not want to hear it, and they may not hear it, but that still does not relinquish us from the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to tell the world that Jesus is the Savior. He is the one and only. He is the way, the truth, and life, and He is the one way, only way to glory. And so we have words that we can tell. We have words that we can speak. We can leave the words of condemnation to God because He knows the total story. I have a lot of ideas about people that's in our government, but God knows the whole story. I have a lot of thoughts of what I think's wrong with them, what I believe is wrong. I have thoughts about some that I think are right and things that are good. And I enjoy reading and studying and looking at the world situation, but I can only see what people show me. But God knows the heart of every individual. God knows the heart of every person, of every man. And therefore, He judges according to righteousness. He judges according to His Word. He judges according to His knowledge. I make wrong decisions. I said a while ago, sometimes have two or three choices. You have to make a decision. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. God never makes a wrong decision. God never makes a wrong choice. His is always in accordance to truth, to righteousness, and according to His Word. So what should we do? I believe we need to be proclaiming the Word of God, proclaiming the truth of God's Word, and have... How many times have you heard somebody say this week, "Boy, I'm just so happy"? Anybody heard that this week? Anybody? Stephen, you're probably happy because you sold a car, okay? You heard somebody say, "I'm happy"? Yeah. You said, "Amen, be happy." But, I mean, we are in the minority. I don't know if I've said this week I'm happy or not. Lord knows my heart, I am. But sometimes we need to say and have some cheer in our heart, that we have joy. You say, "Oh, there's so many bad things." Yes, there is, but God takes care of the bad things. There's so many problems. There's so many difficulties in my country. There's so many difficulties in my company around me. I'm so many difficulty in my family. There are just difficulties everywhere. How can I be happy? Thank God I'm be happy this morning because I'm saved, going to heaven, and know I'm headed there. Praise the Lord. We ought to have words of cheer in our life. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine." We all go to the doctor to get medicine. How many of you ever gone to the doctor and got medicine and he didn't take it? I've done that. I don't want to take that stuff. Well, why go to the doctor then? Why give them your money if you're not going to do what they say? And the Lord here says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. We take medicine for infection. We take medicine for different things. I got up yesterday morning. My blood sugar is a little higher than it normally is, so I took a half a pill. Just a half. And buddy, it wasn't long. That medicine worked on me bad, and I had to go eat something real fast because it went from almost 200 down to 60 and just boom, like a roller coaster ride. So we take medicine to help things. We take medicine to counteract things. Well, here the Lord says that a merry heart does good like a medicine. Is there anybody in here this morning? I could have said this a few days ago. Is there anybody in here this morning that does not take any medication? Praise the Lord. Wow, you're healthier than I thought. Majority of us, how many of us take medicine every day? Oh, more hands there. For months, I took nothing. And all of a sudden, my blood pressure started doing a few things. I have to take a little bit now for that. Well, it's growing old, not what they said it was. Brother Gallagher was talking about this morning, how many had glasses. There's three or four in here that did not have glasses. We found out some of them don't have glasses because they wear contacts, so that's a cheater. But we grow old, we deteriorate, we go down, and we take medicine for certain things. Well, the best thing for you and I as a child of God is a merry heart. Good words of joy, not always dealing with the world situation. Sometimes this morning I didn't even turn on the TV till right before for time to come to church. I just didn't want to hear all the stuff. Sometimes we just need to let the world go its way and just have a merry heart and rejoice of who we are and what He's done for us. The situation of the world and Sometimes the words spoken that we hear people say bring us down. And sometimes the message that people give us is not a good message. And so therefore it brings us down. But a merry heart is like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We don't need a broken spirit. We need a merry heart in this world in which we live, because I'll guarantee you outside these doors, there are people that will notice you if you have joy in your heart, because you're going to stand out. You're going to be different. You're going to smile. You're going to have a different attitude. You're going to have things different in your life, and the world is going to see that, and it does good like a medicine. And it could bring them even to a point of saying, I wish I had what they have. And you can tell them about the Lord, that great physician. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'm glad He's the God of comfort. And He says, who comforted us in our tribulation? Anybody going through tribulation today? I'm not talking about the tribulation. I'm talking about tribulation in your own life. We probably could all raise our hands. There's problems. I'm glad our God is a God of all comfort, even in the midst of tribulation. You go to the doctor, you get a bad report. You go somewhere else, and there's something else that comes up, and there's problems on every hand. But I'm glad, thank God, He's the God of comfort. So therefore, my words should be a words of comfort. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So God comforts me so that I can do what? Comfort you. God comforts you so that you can what? Comfort me and someone else. You know, it's impossible for me to say, I know how you feel, unless I've gone where you are. Now I can sympathize with you, and I can have sorrow with you, but I can't tell you I know how you feel unless I've been there. I can tell folks that have lost a mother and father, I know how you feel, because I've been there. Many of us have. I can tell others things of life, because I've been there. I can tell somebody how to deal with certain things of the body that don't work right. Just like the diabetes and the throat problem that I had. I can sympathize with people because I've been there. But if I've never been there, I can't say I know how you feel. But God can comfort me so that I can comfort you in tribulation. Brother Solomon called the other day and he was talking about it. I said, Solomon, he knows I had the problem with my voice. I said, it sounds like you've got what I had. I had some of the same symptoms. He said, oh, no. I said, well, it don't happen to everybody. But if it does, I know how to say, hey, the Lord help you. When things go wrong in your life, I'm glad we have a God of all comfort. And He comforts me so that I can comfort somebody else. Words of cheer, words of comfort. Diversity. There's a lot of different things. Problems, deaths, disagreements, discouragements, all those things that are part of life. Wouldn't it be good if life was just a basket full of roses? Well, if it was, we wouldn't know how the Lord would comfort us. And I'm glad He can take me where I am. And you can hear the words that you don't want to hear. And God still can give you comfort and strength. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Oh, I like that. Love as brethren. So many times we as Christians, we jump so fast on saying, well, I'd do it this way. It goes back to the other. Unless you've been there, you don't know what you do. I'd make this choice. I'd choose this direction. Unless you've chosen that direction, you don't know what you would do. Now you might say, now when I was in that situation, I did this. That's to help someone. But unless you've been there, you can't do that. And so here the scripture says that we ought to have words of compassion, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And it tells us only in that verse is be courteous. Boy, sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes I'm going to have my way, bless God, either way. I'm going to do the way I want to do. Say what I want to say, believe what I want to believe. Doesn't matter who it hurts, doesn't matter who it destroys. Oh, you got a problem there. The scripture says we need words of compassion. The example of Christ in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 36, was when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion, the Bible says, on them because they fainted. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here Jesus looked down upon that group of people, and probably many of them despised him and hated him, but yet he looked down upon them as sheep having no shepherd, and he came as the great shepherd. And he had compassion on them because they were scattered to and fro. I see people today that are scattered every direction possible. Sometimes we had rather condemn them as to have compassion. The Bible says, Jude, chapter of Jude, verse 22, it says, and of some have compassion. Next three words are important. Making a difference. Do you know this morning our compassion can have more effect upon someone than our money? You might have money that you can give to someone and might help them physically. But sometimes compassion is more important than finances. There are people out in our world today that all they need is somebody to say, I care. All they need is for someone to show them a little bit of compassion. A little bit of care, concern. There are people around everywhere that are hurting physically. They're hurting socially. They're hurting financially. They're hurting about every way you can imagine to be hurting. And we don't show them compassion. On some, have compassion, making a difference. I don't know how you do. I know how I used to do. And the more we are around our society, the more of this we will see. There are people that hold up their cars and say, can you help me? Some of them say, we need food for money. Some need money for food. Some need money for other things. And so we look at them and say, well, they're probably telling a lie anyway. Ever been guilty of that? I hate to, but I have to raise my hand. It's sort of hard for me to do that now. I may not have much to give them, and I have no control of what they do with what I give them. But God knows my heart. We were in, I guess we was up to see Amy. And there's a man, was it a man or a woman? There's a man walking. I mean, he looked presentable. And he came by and wanted to know if could spare some money. And I just sort of brushed it off. I was in a hurry. I had all the family with it. We was going somewhere. And boy, the Lord said, I'm glad you didn't, you're glad I didn't brush you off like that. And before we left, he had already gone halfway down the parking, big parking lot. And I just drove up to him. I told Sharon, I said, give him this money. Compassion, making a difference. What did he do with the money? I don't know. I have no way of knowing that. But And I believe we need to show more compassion than we have in days gone by. It's not always money either. It's just as an example. Words of charity and clarity. That we love people and we're not afraid to show them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I think in the last 2 weeks I've heard three or four people say, "I can't expect God to forgive me unless I can forgive somebody else." You know, that's true. Forgiving for Christ's sake. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. He has taken the slate and wiped it clean. And in His eyes, in God's eyes, that slate stays clean. You know why? Because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day of my life, God sees me as redeemed. Really, God sees me as glorified, standing for His presence. And so, what should we do in these days in which we live? We should have some very clear words of compassion, of charity, of concern and love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brother love, in honor, preferring one another. It's a shame that God's people cannot have peace with each other. I believe we should have, because one of these days before very long, we're going to be in His presence. And we'll have to give an account for every deed done in our body. Or we may pass it off and we may forget about it. We may live the way we want to live and do what we want to do. But you rest assured, the Bible says, Paul said, there's a day coming when we're going to stand before Him. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believer. That's where I'll be. That's where you'll be. And I don't think we'll be standing there very proud, because the Lord knows the whole story. Oh, we can put on a pretty good front. We can dress up good and act right and do okay as far as people. But God knows my heart and God knows your heart. And when I stand before Him, He's not going to call up any witnesses. He's not going to call up the FBI. He doesn't need those things. God has it all written down. He keeps a record. And Job says, "My record is on high." So this morning, in these days in which we live, terrible world we live in, I believe these are the kind of words that the child of God needs in his vocabulary and working for the Lord Jesus Christ. The condemnation, yes, we're supposed to speak truth, and sometimes our words condemn people, but our condemnation is based upon "thus saith the Lord," not my thoughts or my opinions. Realizing and knowing that one day He has the final say, He has final authority. My life and your life, I believe, ought to be filled with compassion, filled with concern, filled with these things that would help the world see Jesus living in us. That's what it's all about, that Christ be shown, not just by word of mouth, but by actions and by deeds. If it's just by words without my deeds, James says, dead religion, nothing. But if my deeds follow my words, then they can see Christ living in us. We celebrate 240 years tomorrow. May God help us as a child of God to live correctly, to live right, so that the world around us, our nation, can come to know a living, true God. Let's stand this morning.